Good morning. This autumn, we are learning alongside the youngest among us in church school about what it means to be called by God and blessed to serve. So this week, we hear from the prophet Amos, a herdsman, not a cookie producer, as he reminds the Israelites that enacting justice in our communities is the truest form of worship, and that without it, our worship rings hollow at best and hypocritical at worst. Let us open our minds and imaginations to allow God's word to thunder in our own hearts in our own age. These are the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. He perceived these things concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, in the days of Judah's king Uzziah, and in the days of Israel's king Jeroboam, Josiah's son. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion. He shouts from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds wither. The top of Carmel dries up. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, our God of heavenly forces, will be with you just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the city gate. Perhaps the Lord God of heavenly forces will be gracious to what is left of Joseph. I reject your festivals. I don't enjoy your joyous assemblies. If you bring me your entirely burned offerings and gifts of food, I won't be pleased. I won't even look at your offerings of well-fed animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The wisdom of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me? God of all people, show us how to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Create justice and righteousness in us that all may rejoice in your blessings. Amen. All right, kids in the playground, I need your help because we all know that kids are really good at imagining. And it can be a little bit harder for adults. So I need you to help the grown-ups in the church because we're going to do some imagining. And I need you to show them what it looks like to close your eyes and open your minds so that we can all imagine. And so those of you in the pews, I want you to take cues from the children. Close your eyes. So I know it's Sunday morning now, but we need to, in our minds, go to Friday night. Imagine Friday night with me. The whole town had gathered for the big game under the lights on the new turf field behind the high school. Jenny, one of the cheerleaders, she had been practicing her routine in her room after finishing her homework each night. Her big sister was the former captain of the squad. She was home for Thanksgiving, and Jenny had to make her proud. Dana, the tuba player, was seeing sheet music and marching band formations in their sleep at this point. No one could say they weren't prepared. Josh, the quarterback, he had been drilling calls with the assistant coach, his uncle, for the last 2 weeks. And Kevin, the team captain, had been holding extra captain's practice sessions on the town green on days when the team didn't have official practice. It was one of those late fall evenings where you can see your breath in the air, and the line for hot chocolate is extra long. All of last year's seniors are home for the weekend, and this year's seniors know it's their chance to make them proud, to show that they are worthy of the jersey numbers they inherited from their former teammates. The crowd is full of cheering parents, siblings, alumni, and townspeople. They're excited that they far outnumbered the crowd gathered in support of their rivals. And so the team gathers to huddle. Kevin hypes his teammates up and calls on each of them to bring their best gifts to the field. Josh's quick thinking and powerful arm, Luke's brick wall of a block, Casey's speed and maneuvering, James's kicking precision that had yet to miss a field goal or touchdown conversion. The energy is mounting. They're jumping up and down in unison, their special team chant booming out in words passed down from first stringers before them, words that felt almost sacred as they call them out faster and faster and faster until the chant erupts in a burst of whoops and shouts, the waving of the cheerleaders' pom-poms flashing in their eyes as the drumline adds to the thunder. And it's time for kickoff. So they have first possession. The ball is hiked to Josh, and he just stands there, looking around. Does he not see his open teammates? The first time it happens, the play clock runs out. Second time it happens, he gets sacked. On the third down, he throws the ball to his speedy wide receiver, who for some reason breaks only into a light jog before getting tackled by the bewildered but appreciative rival cornerback. The huddle talked about leaving it all on the field, but as the game progresses, it seems to the increasingly angry coach that the players left it all in the huddle. It was a doozy of a halftime in the home team's locker room. The coach is so angry he can barely even form words, just periodically erupts in, "Ah!" leaving it up to poor Amos, the assistant coach, to translate for him. You can open your eyes now. That's where we enter today's Bible story. God is so angry with the injustice that has pervaded Israelite society that the very mountain dries up at the sound of God's voice, as if creation itself is grieving the iniquity that humankind has wrought. In the rest of chapter 5, Amos lists the injustices, things like economic exploitation of the poor, a corrupt court system rife with bribery and disregard for the innocent or the vulnerable. And then God says through Amos, "I reject your festivals. I don't enjoy your joyous assemblies. I won't even look at your offerings of well-fed animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps." You know, I can just hear that coach snapping at his players in the locker room at halftime, "I don't want to hear that stupid chant if it isn't going to actually spur you to play the game. If you're not going to take it from the huddle to the game, what is the point of the huddle? Is it just for show? Is it to feel good? Come on, fellas, your team is depending on you. Your town is depending on you. What was the point of all those captains' practices, Kevin, if you aren't going to make an effort out there where it really counts?" As one commentary put it, Amos challenges us to consider whether the noise of our songs and our solemn assemblies are despised by God because they are taking place amidst the glaring absence of justice for those who are overlooked, excluded, slighted, and violated in our midst. If we aren't taking it out into our lives, into the rest of the week, our worship will ring hollow at best and hypocritical at worst. If the people want to make it right again, Amos explains, they need to cultivate a society where justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, this isn't just some meandering New England babbling brook. We're meant to understand it as the torrents and flash floods that form after a sudden rainstorm on dry land. This is what a desert people would understand. Rushing and tumbling down the channels, breaching the riverbanks. Our natural response to the storms of injustice should be a deluge of justice, as immediate and torrential as the roiling waters of a flash flood. It's a powerful metaphor. An ever-flowing stream, one that doesn't dry out once the storm has passed, that is truly life-giving for a desert people. You can depend on an ever-flowing stream. You can build your life around it. It allows for flourishing. A society where justice rolls down like storm waters, and righteousness is there like an ever-flowing stream, is a society where those who need justice can expect it immediately, and they can expect for the supply to last. God gives very clear instructions. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the city gate. The city gate, it was the civic, legal, and commercial hub of the community. That means it was also the place where the poor, or those without anyone to advocate for them, were particularly vulnerable. An analogy in today's world might be immigration or housing court, or the phone lines of an insurance or hospital billing department. God says to establish justice in those places, to make sure that the systems of power in our societies are truly serving the community and not exploiting the vulnerable. That is the worship that God desires. And that actually got me thinking about how it might shape our outlook if the justice system, that phrase, referred to the agencies that oversee food stamps and Medicaid and housing vouchers rather than matters of law enforcement and interpretation. But I digress, a sermon for another day. In the newsletter this week, I asked you to imagine what it would look like if our worship was justice. What would it look like for us if distribution day at the food pantry was our communion? If testimonies at town and school committee meetings were our sermons? If the joyful noise of family reunifications as ICE detention centers are dismantled were our hymns and anthems? You know, this church is actually involved in a lot of this kind of worship. By hosting the food pantry, our Thanksgiving meal, activist evenings, Thrifty Threads, Art Barn, the Brookline Community Development Corporation, the Brookline Pollinator Pathway, and so many other groups that serve the vulnerable or otherwise contribute towards our communal flourishing. At the leadership retreat yesterday, go ahead and raise your hand if you were there for that, we heard excerpts from letters of support that different organizations had written for our application for a Community Preservation Act grant. We heard that we have a reputation for supporting justice, for nurturing the community, and for sharing our facility resources so that other organizations can do the same. And if you want to hear more about that, find one of the people who raised their hands who was at the leadership retreat. Find them during coffee hour and ask them to tell you about it. Now, as one of your worship leaders, I don't want anyone to come away with the impression that worship as we traditionally understand it isn't important or doesn't matter, because it matters a great deal. Like the rousing huddle before the big game, good worship prepares, equips, and inspires us to go out into the community and do the work of faith, serving the poor, healing the sick, establishing justice at the gate. And then good worship returns to praise the God who loves us too much to let us be complacent in the face of suffering, inspiring us to go out again and again and again until God's kingdom has been built on earth as it is in heaven. Our hymns, our anthems, our prayers, and sermons are important because noticing, acknowledging, and bearing witness to the suffering of the vulnerable, say the 41 million people in the U.S. who had their food stamps cut off in the same month that Tesla shareholders approved a $1 trillion pay package for Elon Musk, or the furloughed federal workers struggling to make rent while Donald Trump builds a $300 million ballroom. Bearing witness to the suffering of the vulnerable and the exploitation of the marginalized is the first step in establishing justice and restoring wholeness. And we know that most worship services do not necessarily lead to new programs or policies, but they can and do lead to new perspectives, to new commitments, to restored relationships, to righteousness, which in time all lead to new structures and systems that are rooted in righteousness, that are rooted in love of God and love of neighbor. Amos reminds us that this kind of good worship has to start within. That in order to make things right, we have to love good and hate evil. Amidst the shifting priorities of our societies, the evolving cultural forces as new business or governmental practices birth new ethical quandaries, we have to even more firmly root ourselves in what matters most, in loving God and loving neighbor, in values like justice, compassion, and peace. They have to be even more firmly entrenched in our own internal hierarchies, surpassing things like comfort, piousness, or respectability. Just like worship that does not inspire justice rings hollow, God reminds us that justice is about more than process or results, that it has to engage our values, our affections, our sympathies, and commitments in order to truly take root in life-giving ways. Whether it's in the sanctuary on Sunday morning or out in the community during the rest of the week, worship that is built on and fuels and inspires our efforts to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, that is the worship that God desires from us. So here we are in the huddle. We've been practicing, we've been running plays, we've been thinking about how we can live into the legacy of those who came before us. Siblings, there is a lot riding on this game. So let's make sure it doesn't stay in the huddle. Let's take it out where it counts and leave it all on the field so that justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Go team.